We start this morning in Philippians chapter 1, so if you'll open your New Testaments to that place. First chapter of Paul's letter to Philippi. We do appreciate everyone's presence this morning, and we're glad that you thought to come and be with us this morning in worship. We truly want to do things the way the Lord wants them done and to praise and glorify Him and edify us in all that we do this morning, our singing and our praying, and now in our opening of the Lord's Word. I'm going to begin this morning by showing you a picture of a real person. I've never met this person before. I know he exists, but I've never met him. And he's from here in Limestone County. And he serves as an example of what I want to talk about this morning. Now, if anyone here recognizes him, you may know who he is, or you may not. That's about as good as I can get the picture on the screen this morning. He was raised in Elkmont. So let me give you a few particulars about him. If I show you his name, then you'll know who he is. Maybe Trent already knows who he is. He's from Elkmont. His name is Michael Boley, and he graduated from Elkmont High School, this right up the road here, about 10 miles or so. He went to Southern Mississippi University in Hattiesburg, and as a boy, he had a lifelong dream. He wanted to play in the NFL. That was always his dream. Well, he played football for Elkmont and was good enough to catch the eye of college scouts and recruiters. And so he was good enough to play Division I football for Southern Miss. And he did well enough there that he did get drafted. First, I think, by the Atlanta Falcons. He played there for, I don't know, 3 or 4, maybe 5 years. Now he's playing somewhere else in the NFL. And where would that be? Well, here's the place where he's playing. That's the skyline of New York City, which may be perhaps the biggest stage in sports of all places that you could play. Greatest stage there is. And here's a picture of the Giants. He plays for the New York Giants. And they've just now built a brand new football stadium. This is where he's going to be playing this year. That's a far cry from the place up in Elkmont. Large, big difference between where he played high school ball when he was trying to further his dream and where he is now. He signed a huge contract. He doesn't have a money worry at all now in the world. I want to talk this morning about ambition, or one's aim, one's ambition. And does the Scripture say anything about having ambition? All of us are encouraged in life to have ambition, have a goal to work for. Reach for the stars. After all, we do live in a land where dreams can come true. And as children, we aspire to one thing or another, and then we sort of set those wheels in motion, and with some good fortune along the way, maybe the help of other people, maybe utilizing whatever skills we've got, talents that we may have, certain doors can open up, and before you know it, there we are, living our dream. Does the Scripture have anything to say about a person having ambition? Well, there's two ways I want to address this morning. Let's first talk about the wrong kind of ambition. And I believe the Bible talks about that. And this is a misguided ambition that many have in life. And it's misguided for these reasons. This list isn't exhaustive. Because, for one thing, people are ambitious toward things that just aren't important anyway. They won't last. As long as they will last is one's lifetime, and that's it. It won't go beyond the grave. It's for carnal pursuits that aren't really important, and these are often pursued without regard for anybody else. Even for one's self, the abuse that some put on themselves to achieve this goal, they do great damage to themselves, or others who are out here, they sort of see them as roadblocks. and I'm going to run over them. I'm going to get them out of my way because they're standing between me and my goal or my dream, my ambition. And this sometimes is, saints can get caught up in this. Disciples can fall victim to this because they start thinking more carnally than they do spiritually. And this would be a misguided ambition or a wrong way to go about this. So the first example we have, Paul spoke about this in Philippians 1 and verse 17. Now some translations, they'll swap verses 16 and 17. So in my version, the one that I use, which is the New American Standard, just got it at verse 17. Yours may have it at verse 16. So be prepared to read either of those verses. It teaches the same thing. Paul is writing, of course, from Roman prison, his first imprisonment. And he is saying to the Philippian Christians at verse 12, I want you to know that what's happened to me has worked out really better for the gospel. I may be personally put on here and sort of taken out of the way. But the cause of Christ is well and strong, and it's going good. In fact, my imprisonment is helping the preaching of the gospel. That's what he's saying here. Starting in verse 15, he writes, "Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill." So people out here were preaching from a bad perspective and from a good perspective. Now, verse 16. Paul says, "The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel." Verse 17, "Now the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition." My version reads, yours may say contention or strife. But most versions say selfish ambition, "rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment." So here were those who were preaching the gospel from the wrong motive. And they did it to promote themselves. Selfish ambition. It's a desire to put one's self forward. Thayer also goes on to say that this word is often used to describe those who would electioneer for office, out campaigning, and always promoting themselves, putting themselves forward, courting, he says, popular praise or popular applause, even by deceit or trickery. Do you know anybody like this? I do. Those who have this kind of ambition. Always promoting themselves. Even at the expense of others. For the sake of getting their name out there. Being known, being recognized, being seen one way or another. Always trying to outdo others, to get ahead, because life is a race. And I've got to win. And so if I can't get anybody to promote me, then I'm going to promote myself. That's how many people will think. Having the limelight, even, as I said, at someone else's expense or misfortune. In this context, Paul is saying, these people, these other teachers who were preaching the gospel, which Paul was thankful that the gospel was getting preached, but he says they're doing it at my expense. They were glad for my misfortune. But Paul was thankful nonetheless the gospel was getting preached. So there's one example of this wrong kind of ambition. Now turn to James chapter 3. James mentions it as well in his epistle. James the third chapter. Look with me starting at verse 13. We'll read verses 4, we'll emphasize verses 14 and 16. James 3 and verse 13. "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior or his good conduct his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition," the King James has the word strife, the New King James has the word self-seeking. So if you have jealousy and self-seeking or selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant as to lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes from above, but is earthly, natural, carnal, or demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition," again, strife or self-seeking, "where this is," James writes, "there is disorder and every evil thing." It's the same word in these two verses as it was back in Philippians 1. This selfish ambition, this great desire to put one's self forward, to always be promoting oneself, again, over others or even at the expense of others. Demonic confusion results. James says the righteousness that God wants is not going to be found among those who have this kind of carnal desire. It's just not there. It's earthly wisdom. Verse 15, it's not from above, but it's earthly, it's carnal, and a rather strong word, it's demonic, it's devilish, it's of Satan, it's not of God. Verse 17 we did not read, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. So whether we use Philippians 1 or James 3, these two passages teach the same thing. People with this kind of ambition, they're just driven to be noticed. And I saw a little video online about Michael Bowling. And he talked about when he was in high school. All he cared about was playing pro football. That's all that was on his mind. Now, I've talked to actually, he's a brother who used to teach and coach up at Elkmont, and he knew Michael Bowling. So he wasn't a very good student. Didn't do very good in school. Didn't care about going to class a whole lot. All he cared about was football. He had one thing on his mind, and that's it. Even fathered children out of wedlock, but he didn't care. Because all his activities were for one purpose, to get him to play pro football. Now, whether it's sports or whether it's any other drive that a person with this kind of ambition, all they care about is being noticed. They have this great desire to achieve some carnal goal. And as I said earlier, if others cannot help them along this way, then they're just in the way. And either I'll use you for some purpose that will suit me and then just sort of discard you, or I'll get you out of my way. I'll run over you, so to speak. And this is the very opposite of how saints are taught to act. Go back to Philippians, this time to the second chapter, one more time where we see this same word used in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 2 and at verse 3. After Paul exhorts us to be of the same mind, verse 2, maintaining the same love, to be united in spirit and intent on one purpose. Now verse 3. Do nothing from, and some versions say, selfish ambition. Or do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. But with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. See, saints are taught to do just the opposite. We are not to be the kind of people who are so driven by this kind of ambitious selfishness, that we have no regard for others who need serving, who need help in one way or another. That is not to be how saints are described. So there's the wrong kind of ambition. But does the Scripture talk about the right kind of ambition? Yes, it does. And we have a couple of passages that will deal with this. So this kind of ambition we're talking about may seem paradoxical. It may seem like that doesn't fit. The word ambition makes us think about this inner drive in a person to be seen, to be noticed, to achieve some great thing, to be an ambitious person. That's how we normally would use the word. Ambition is usually toward the spectacular, the great, the awesome achievement, if you will, one way or another. A certain lifestyle or accomplishment that gives us fame and notoriety. It lands us in the newspaper. It puts us on the television. It puts us in the news. I mean, we're just the topic of conversation, no matter where we go. But the Scripture does talk about ambition, but it's not of this type. So now turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and Paul mentions this ambition. Let's start reading in verse 9, but we'll emphasize verse 11. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9, Paul says to the Thessalonian Christians, Now, as to the love of the brethren, that is, loving saints, loving your brothers and sisters, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. They were doing good, but Paul says, but let's encourage you to do even more. Excel even more. Here's his exhortation. Verse 11. And to make it your ambition. Your version may have the word to aspire to this. Or the Old King James says to study to do this. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and to attend to your own business and to work with your hands just as we commanded you. This word means to be ambitious. It means to strive earnestly, to make it one's aim. Now, aim for what? Paul says. Have this ambition. Is it to be ambitious towards some spectacular greatness in the eyes of men? No. That's the other kind of ambition. That's the wrong kind. That's the carnal kind. That's the kind that seeks to put oneself first. And others, who cares? And doesn't give a thought for, well, what does God demand of me? Is there anything that God would have me to do? No, it's all about self. So it's not to be ambitious toward some spectacular achievement or greatness in the eyes of men. Paul says, no, I want you to be ambitious or to aspire. And to me, these are strong words. To aspire to live a quiet life and focus on one's own work. Now, someone would say, how ambitious is that? That won't get you in the news. Precisely the point. That won't get one recognition. That's it. That's it. That should be the saints' ambition. Not to run here or there, but to stay at home and mind one's own business. As we said, this is the focus of the disciple. To live somewhat of a normal life. I'm not saying to be unimportant, but that begs the question, how are we going to define important? Who gets to define what important is? Well, we'll let the Scripture define what's important, not our culture. Our culture has everything turned up on its head. I mean, it's just all upside down and backwards, and it's so out of skew. But we live by a different creed. We live by a different code, do we not, brethren? We certainly do. This lifestyle won't grab the headlines. It won't get noticed. Now, let's read, I believe, the entire context. Starting in verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians 4. Let's read together these 12 verses. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in the matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all these things, just as we also told you before and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, and to attend to your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. You see the lifestyle that's demanded of the saint? It's a normal lifestyle. That he tends to his own business. And he seeks, he's ambitious, he aspires to lead the quiet life. A, sort of a follow-up to this, turn to 2 Thessalonians, Paul's second letter, chapter 3. And Paul mentions a few other things, I believe, that go along with this. 2 Thessalonians 3, starting in verse 6. We'll emphasize verses 7 through 12, though. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life, and not according to the tradition which you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to do this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, so that you would follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order: if anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and to eat their own bread. Similar example, similar statement. That should be the life of the Christian. Quiet, normal, sort of plodding along. Someone says, well, that sounds rather boring. Well, to the world's standards, I suppose that it is. But those are not our standards, are they, brethren? They're not our standards. We don't want to get the glory. We want God to always have the glory. And whatever good I can do, whatever good that I can accomplish through all my feebleness and through all your feebleness, this is as one human, but one who's made in the image of God, whatever good we can do, whatever service we can render to another, we don't want someone saying, my, my, what a fine, outstanding person you are. And there's one thing to be said for being thankful and being appreciative. But we don't want the glory. We just want to keep plodding along, working quietly, minding our own business, helping support the greatest cause the world has ever known, the cause of Christ, and for the saving of souls. That's what we should be about. So this lifestyle won't grab the headlines. It won't get noticed. All it cares about is that God knows. That's all it cares about. Turn back to Matthew chapter 6. Listen to what the Lord said in His Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. Talk about true kingdom righteousness as compared to or laid next to the self-righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, which Jesus had said earlier back in chapter 5, that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. We've got to do better than their hypocrisy and their self-righteous pompousness. But what is true kingdom righteousness? Jesus gives us three examples in this text. He talks about practicing your righteousness before men to be seen of them, verse 1. Well, beware of that. Well, how's the wrong way to do it, the Lord says? Well, verse 2, when we show deeds of kindness, or we give to the poor, we give alms, we show some act of generosity. Jesus said, do not sound the trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. Why, Jesus? So that they may be honored by me. See, I want you all to see all the good things that I'm doing out here. So I don't have one to blow my horn, so I'm going to blow my own horn. Because I want others to know all that I do. See, those kinds of statements, those kinds of thoughts are entirely carnal. They don't have any place in the kingdom. Rather, Jesus said at the end of verse 2, if that's what you're seeking, and if you do receive that honor from men, He says, truly I say to you, you have your reward in full. You'll get that reward, and that's as far as that'll go. But that's not true reward. Verse 3, when you give to the poor, do not let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. Make it that secretive. Make it that unnoticeable that no one even knows. And He says, Verse 4, so that your giving will be in secret and your Father who sees in secret will know what you do. And that's all we care about. That God gets the glory. Not me. Not how much I do. Continuing in verse 6, talking about prayer. He said they would get on the street corners and pray these long-winded prayers to be heard of men. They use big words and long, repetitious prayers to be heard of men. And the Lord says, again, at the end of verse 5, truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But rather, you go to your closet. Well, who can hear me pray in the closet? The Lord, and that's it. That's all that matters. Go to your closet and pray. And God will see to the things that you're praying for. Verses 17 and 18, fasting. They would put on these long, droopy faces and look so haggard. And everybody would make the comments, this, look at this person fasting. He's such a righteous man. He cares about this great spiritual matter so much that he's willing to deny himself the necessities of life. And Jesus said, no. But when you fast, verse 17, anoint your head, wash your face. Don't look like you're fasting, but you fast. So that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who sees in secret. That's all we care about, is that God is aware of all this. And one more ambitious passage, if I can call it that, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul mentions it again in this great text. Same definition as we just used from 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 11. Paul says in verse 9, therefore, we also have as our ambition. King James says, we also labor. The New King James says, we have this as our aim. This is our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. Can you find a better aim, a better ambition than that? To be pleasing to the Lord. That should be one's goal. This is the ambition saints are to have. And this is so because nothing in this life appeals to us. We've gotten our heads out of this world. And we've made our deposit into heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves cannot break in and steal. We know the destination of all that's around us that's physically made. It's destined for the ash heap and the burn pile. It's all going to go away to nothing. That's why we say nothing in this world matters. It doesn't appeal to us. Let's read a few verses, starting in chapter 5 and verse 1. Paul says, for we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that which is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. He mentions these burdens. Go back at the end of chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Paul concluded there, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For a momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. To have this kind of ambition is principled. What's your ambition in life? How far do you want to go? What's your goals? What's your dreams? Well, Michael Bowie said, I'm going to do whatever I have to get to the NFL. That's what drives me. I want that to identify me. That's who I am. I'm going to be a professional football player. And I like watching football as much as the next guy does. But I won't tell you, if that's all that defines that man, he's about as deep as a piece of paper. He's got no depth to him. He's shallow. What is it that defines you? What characterizes you? What identifies you? What is your goal? What is your ambition? But if we don't agree with Paul, it would have to be, we would say, my goal is to live a quiet and a peaceful life. And my ambition is to make it to heaven. That's my goal. That's my aim. That's what Paul said. Should that not be our answer as well? So, as we close, go back to 1 Thessalonians 4. We're going to read verse 12 all by itself one more time. We've read it twice already, but there's one more way I want to emphasize this text. That is the motivation. Why we are to have this kind of ambition. We learn the motivation for having the right kind, not the wrong kind, but the right kind of ambition from 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 12. And there's nothing in this one verse mentioned that has anything to do with self-glory and personal attention to grab the headlines, to be the topic of conversation. That's not in the passage at all. Why are we to make it our ambition to lead a quiet life and to attend to our own business, Paul, and work with our own hands? Because, number one, we want to set the right example toward those who are outside. He says, the first part of the verse, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders. People are watching us. They see what kind of quote-unquote ambitious person we are on the job and in the neighborhood and at the ball field and in the store and at the club meetings and wherever else we find ourselves. They see who we are and how we behave ourselves. They see that. So we want nothing to hinder the cause of Christ. We don't want people to focus on us. We want them to know who we are. We are a servant of the God Most High. And we wear the name of His Son. And that's what we care about the most. Is the kingdom, the cause of Christ. So we don't care for self. We care for the world's greatest cause. And we try to win souls. We care for these unbelievers. We want them to have what we've got. We want to share that with them. And we don't want them to form the wrong opinion regarding the New Testament church. So I've got to behave myself in the right way. So what if I don't live the quiet life? What if I'm always out walking around and sticking my nose in where it doesn't belong in other people's matters? Well, that's wrong. It violates this passage. But it does detriment to the cause of Christ. It teaches unbelievers that I don't walk the talk, that I'm not really who I claim to be. That's a great motivation to live the right way. And secondly, we will not be in want or need, the last part of the verse. After Paul says, so that you will not behave properly toward outsiders, so that you will behave properly, I'm sorry, toward outsiders, and not be in any need. That's why we work with our own hands, quietly. We can provide for ourselves. We need to do that. God expects us to take care of ourselves and our family. And satisfaction comes, great satisfaction comes, from providing what God expects of us. So, what about your ambition this morning? Is this the kind of ambitious lifestyle that motivates you? Not the wrong kind, the right kind. Is this the kind of person that you aim, that you aspire to be? See, we need to be impressed with the kind of life that God desires for His people. And by life, I mean the life we live while we're in this tent. That's preparatory for the life that's to come. If this is not your ambition, if you'd rather have the spectacular, then may I say to you, this ought to be the kind of life you aspire. Because this is the one that's encouraged by the Scripture. And what great things one can do for the cause of the Lord when he tends to his own business, he works quietly with his own hands, and he seeks to share with others what he has. May God help us all to have the right kind of ambition and to aspire to those things that are truly and eternally important. Do you have as your ambition the great desire to go to heaven? As we said from the previous verse, 2 Corinthians 5, we want to have as our aim to be pleasing to the Lord. Is that what drives you? Is that what you aspire for? If it's not, then my friend, you've missed the mark. You've got your mind focused on other things that in the long run will not matter. And what a waste to have lived your life in such a way. Would you come to the Lord this morning? If you need questions answered, we don't claim to have all the answers, but together we'll get the book of God out and we'll see what the Lord says to answer your questions. Whatever doubts you've got, whatever questions you have, what must I do to be saved? That may be your question. I believe we can answer that for you. We can find truth on that matter. But if you're a saint and you've lived the wrong kind of lifestyle, maybe your ambitions led you in the wrong way, would you come back to the Lord? Would you repent of what's wrong in your life and live like you ought to so that you can be well-pleasing to the Lord and that heaven can be your home as well? We're going to sing this song. There is someone at your door standing, knocking. He wants you to respond. Would you come to him this morning as we stand to sing our invitation song?